Well, thanks, everyone. Robbie Williams. Robbie Williams is an enigma to me. I just simply cannot work him out. How someone can be so talented and ask such good questions and yet be, well, as someone put it to me once, such a tool. I seriously, if you listen to the lyrics of his songs, he often asks really, really profound questions. He asks all the right questions. He just always seems to come out with the wrong answers. And what we're going to do is listen and watch one of his songs now, one of the latest ones called Bodies. And as you watch, just listen to the lyrics and think to yourself, what are the questions Robbie is asking about the human body and how it relates to Jesus and what the body really is? So just listen, watch this, listen to it, and think, you know, what is this thing, my body? What's it for? What's it made for? What a body's all about. So there you go, Robbie Williams. Apologies for the...
Is that's it.
Yeah. I was just about to say, how long until someone comes in to say, turn that down? The answer was, no time at all. Yeah, there's Robbie Williams for you. Apologies for the pixelated YouTube version, but actually, although I bought it on iTunes, I prefer that version because then you just can't see how much he loves himself. But that's Robbie Williams singing about bodies, and that's what we're going to be thinking about. Help if you've got that passage of 1 Corinthians 15 in front of you. But what I want to start with, yeah, is a list. There's a list on the screen, a list of five things. If you came across this list of five things, what list, where would you find that kind of list? What does that list make you think of straight away?
Food.
Okay, now I'm going to ask randomly someone in this room who's sort of over 35, i.e. Paul, what do you see? Look at the particular, the last one, that's actually not a list of food at all, it's a list of something else.
Yeah.
They're all bands. You see, if you're old like me, when you see the jam, hot chocolate, the cranberries, cream, and red hot chili peppers, you will immediately not think of a list, of a shopping list, but a list of your top five bands. So exactly, words have different meanings, don't they? When you come across them in different contexts, they mean different things, and that's the problem we have in 1 Corinthians 5, the passage being read for us. So here's another list of five things that all come from 1 Corinthians that all have different connotations: heavenly, spiritual, natural. Heavenly bodies, natural bodies. See, all those words and expressions are ambiguous. When you hear them, we all tend to think of different things. So even when I say, for example, that expression, heavenly bodies, right now you are all thinking of one of three things. Some of you, when I say heavenly bodies, are still thinking of Robbie's song, and you're thinking of maybe Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie. Others of you, as I say heavenly bodies, you're thinking about the sun, moon, and stars, and your brain is off in cosmology. And still there's a third group of you are thinking about bodies that we have in heaven. And Paul deliberately picks up on this confusion that we use these words in different ways, and that strikes at the heart of this letter. Because actually 1 Corinthians is all about the question, what does it really mean to be spiritual? See, some people in Corinth thought that spiritual meant spiritual in the sense of like ghosts, you know, spirits. And Paul is addressing, What does it mean to be really spiritual? And in particular, what does that mean for our bodies? And first of all, we see, is Robbie Williams correct? The first point we see is heavenly bodies in verses 35 to 44. Is Robbie's view of a heavenly body right? See, Paul writes, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? If you've got a Bible and you're not just using the green sheets, if you just flip back for a second to the beginning of chapter 15, you'll see that some of the Corinthians didn't believe in the afterlife in the traditional Christian sense. They thought that only the soul lived on after the body. That's one of the issues that Paul is tackling in this chapter. And so Paul is beginning to respond to some of their technical questions, and these are questions that people have asked again and again, particularly over the last sort of 200 years or so. Questions like, well, you know, the atoms and the molecules, how do they fit in between our old and our new bodies? And it's not just a technical question. Everybody asks it. You even see this in The Simpsons. If you don't know, in The Simpsons, Bart attends occasionally Springfield Community Church, and he plagues his Sunday school teacher, Miss Albright, all the time with tough questions. One such lesson, he asks the question, if a righteous person loses a leg in a fight, will they be reconnected with the limb in heaven? You know, we laugh, and it's silly in the show, but Bart is actually asking exactly the same question that the Corinthians are asking. And it's actually a question that the early church fathers wrestled with too. So Paul may think it's a bit of a silly question, but he thinks it's important enough to address. That's why he says, how foolish, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. In other words, what kind of resurrection bodies are we going to have if we believe in Jesus? Paul says, the same, but different. Verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body, but just a seed. And you see that analogy makes sense? We all know the connection between a seed and a plant or the tree. Even a child at school knows this. That they're the same but different. The seed has all the same DNA as the fully grown plant or the tree. You wouldn't say they're sort of different. But in another way, a child can see, look, the seed obviously is not the same as the tree. They're kind of the same but different. The plant, the tree, realizes the full potential of the seed. And not only that, but God gives us bodies appropriate for our surroundings, Paul says. So all of nature shouts that lesson to us, doesn't it? A cactus is just the way a cactus is because it's exactly right for the desert. It doesn't produce a rose, but if you plant a cactus seed, it doesn't suddenly produce a rose bush, because a rose bush is not the right plant for the desert. And Paul continues, but God gives it a body as he's determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another, and the stars another. And the star differs from star in splendor. So, basically, here on Earth, we have a body appropriate for its situation, for its context. Whether human or animal, doesn't matter. And the same is true up in space. The moon and the stars, they all have bodies, as it were, exactly appropriate for where they are. They're different from our bodies, but they're just right for what they're doing. So, having said that, Paul can move, can't he, from talking about the Earth and the heavens up there, to start talking about this life and the next life. And he does that in verses 42 to 44. Natural bodies, resurrection bodies. So he says it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So, and this is a great relief to me, that means if we believe in Christ Jesus, after we die we'll get a resurrection body, and it will be different to the ones we have now. Better. I don't know about you, that just gives me great relief. I think of my body getting older, more frail, my mortality, my weakness, my sin. Isn't it great to know that actually our resurrection bodies will be free from all of that? They'll be different. Different, but the same. Let's not forget the analogy that Paul is using. You can't sow a dandelion seed and suddenly grow up a great oak tree. Although it's different, it's still the same. So we mustn't misunderstand verse 44. Paul is not saying that somehow our bodies are just sort of spirits in heaven, perfect in the sense that they're liberated from physicality. They're still physical bodies in that sense. Instead, he argues, when our current bodies are planted in the ground, a wonderful resurrection body will grow up in its place, but it's still from the same seed, as it were. Our bodies will be the same, but much, much better. So the application tonight is fantastic if you think about it. As I said, that body of yours that is perishing, that struggles with sin, that is not as fit as it should be, that's maybe losing its hair, for example, it's going to be replaced by a perfect resurrection body. Isn't that great? But a body just as it was meant to be. And in a, and like the video we've seen with Robbie Williams, in a society like ours that is obsessed with our image, isn't that great news? Remind you of the chorus of his song. All we've ever wanted is to look good naked. God, save me from rejection, from my reflection. I want perfection. Actually, the gospel answers that. It proudly asserts that we can have perfect bodies in that sense. But let's be clear what Paul actually means by that. He doesn't mean that in heaven all the guys are going to look like Brad Pitt and all the girls are going to look like Angelina Jolie. He doesn't mean that at all. Not everyone understood that. He doesn't mean that we're all going to be thin with perfect abs or great lips or whatever it is you think. He doesn't mean that at all. He says you in heaven in your resurrection body will be just you. You as you are. Just a perfect you. Tall, short, thin, fat, bald, hairy, whatever. You will be you, but just as you were meant to be and perfectly content with that. Do you get that? You will be happy with you as you. And if that's the case, if that's what the gospel liberates us for, and in heaven we will be like that, why not start now? Why not learn through the gospel to be content with your body as it is now, that it is the appropriate body for your context now? Yep, there's some things that need to be put right, and God will do that. But actually, you as you are, as a person, God hasn't made a mistake. And your body will be fully liberated one day. That is fantastic news that people like Robbie Williams need to hear, that he can actually be liberated. So that's the first thing, heavenly bodies. But if that's what Paul is explaining, secondly, in verses 45 to 49, he demonstrates that that is true through our natural bodies. See, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's thinking is dominated by the cross. He never works anything out that hasn't sort of come through that filter, that prism of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is no exception. He takes Adam, the father, as it were, of all humanity, as the sort of archetype of original people, of humanity. And then he takes Jesus Christ as the archetype of the new humanity. And he proves that we can go from one to the other. So Adam, the first man, was formed from the dust of the earth. So all of his descendants have sort of natural, earthy bodies, as it were, too. Makes sense, doesn't it? Baby pigs grow up to look like pigs. Lambs grow up to be like sheep. Even tadpoles grow up to look like their parents. So our bodies are the same stuff as our parents. We all know that. It's just obvious, isn't it? Well, so too with the last Adam, Jesus. He was and is a life-giving spirit. Jesus comes from heaven. So we should expect him to have a heavenly body, a body appropriate to heaven. Now, at that point, I think that makes sense, doesn't it? So we're all human beings, and we all die. We're part of one humanity. Jesus comes from heaven. He has a heavenly body. That all makes sense. But at this point, you're still thinking, if you're following Paul's argument, but how do we cross over? How do I get from this humanity into that one? Because there's one big problem here, isn't there? Jesus didn't have any children. He has no descendants. There's no sort of family tree for us to be part of, so that we inherit his heavenly body, the way Paul uses that language. And because of that, at first glance, verse 49 doesn't appear anyway to make sense. Because there's two sort of family trees, two parallel lines, but they don't connect. And yet, out of the air, it seems, Paul suddenly plucks this. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. How does he make that link? Well, again, we don't have time to do this, but in the first half of chapter 15, he's already been making that link. But because we've just had Easter, and last weekend you thought about Easter in particular, I don't want to just look at it from chapter 15. If any of you have actually got a Bible and New Testament with you, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Because we've just had Easter, let's just turn to John's Gospel for a couple of minutes to see how Jesus' body actually answers all this. John's Gospel. A few key passages. Let's start at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 14, famous verse. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one another, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a certain duality there, isn't there? So Jesus, on the one hand, comes from heaven, so he's sort of like got a heavenly body, but also he's flesh. John is stressing the fact that he's a real human like you and me. So there's a sort of a tension there, these two family trees I keep talking about. But still, we haven't seen from John's Gospel how the two can be connected. Well, back up to verses 12 and 13 of John's Gospel. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. So John can't be more explicit there. You don't become part of the heavenly family by physically being born. You do it by believing in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, and I don't fully understand how this works sort of mechanically, but John is clear, when you believe in Jesus, that's how you join his family, and that's how you inherit this kind of heavenly body. Let's move on in John's Gospel, flipping ahead to chapter 12. Jesus says something that, again, it doesn't explain all the mechanics, but just helps us to sort of grasp it, to get some ideas of at least a picture of what's going on. What's this heavenly body? John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And he's talking about his death and resurrection there. "I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Now, who knows, maybe that's where the Apostle Paul got his idea of seeds from that we've just seen in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not sure, but do you see that Jesus is using basically the same picture there, but slightly different. He's adding some new things. He's saying that the seed has to die, that has to happen, that you can't have the new body, can you? That you can't get the tree or the plant without the seed actually being planted, buried, as it were. But also notice he's saying that if you bury the one seed, you get lots of seeds out of it. And so again, I'm not saying that this explains fully how the mechanics works, but what both John and Paul are saying is the one person, Jesus, dies, and as it were, his body is sort of symbolically planted in the ground, so that enables lots of new bodies, lots of bodies for us, our bodies to be transformed in the resurrection. That those who believe in him can have bodies as they were really meant to be. And the thing is that Robbie Williams sort of gets that if you listen to the songs like that one. Some of his lyrics, "Bodies in the Bodhi Tree," you may not know, that's a reference to the site where allegedly Gautama Buddha experienced enlightenment. In his lyrics he also talks about, do you notice, bodies making chemistry, bodies in the way of me, bodies in the cemetery. Robbie Williams seems to get this sort of interconnectedness of life, that we're all interconnected, and that human beings sometimes are joyful relationships, but also frustration. Sometimes we get on, sometimes we don't, and we die. What is it with our bodies? And okay, he's being facetious probably, but he even the lyrics of wanting for the rapture, a sense that he realises there's some kind of frustration that we need to be liberated from. And he even somehow sees that that's connected with the body of Jesus. I mean, if you don't know anything about the Christian message, you listen to a song like that and think, what does all the connection of the body of Jesus dying, what's that got to do with all the other bodies? So when I listen to a lot of his songs, it's almost with his lyrics as if, sometimes with Robbie Williams, that he's got all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle there right in front of him, but he just can't put them together. Because it is, if we understand the death and resurrection of the body of Jesus, Paul is saying, and John in his gospel, then we really understand what our bodies are supposed to be too. Because if you get that, then it makes sense. If we're God's children, he gives us bodies appropriate to our context. So on earth we have earthly bodies, in heaven we'll have heavenly bodies. And again, when I say heavenly, I don't mean heavenly as in just spirit. I mean heavenly as opposed to earthly, if that makes sense. But again, that's another example of using that word. And we tend to assume one thing when not necessarily Paul is saying that. But remaining in John's Gospel just for a moment longer, I think John actually shows us how Jesus' body is just like that. In, in chapters 20 and 21 of John's Gospel. We don't have time to do this. Read it later if you want to. It's fascinating. Read through the account and just think about what type of body Jesus must have had. You can only speculate, but there are some glimpses there. His body must have been the same but different to his earthly body. So you notice in the story that people like Mary don't recognise him. Now, partly, obviously, that's because she's just so upset. She mistakes him for a gardener. But I don't think there is enough of the grief is not, it would obviously would have put her off, and you don't expect people to rise from the dead. But the way the stories are recorded, it's almost as if they find it even harder than that to recognise him. He clearly was Jesus when they see it, but he clearly didn't look exactly like they would have expected him to. Similarly, his body is now able to walk through walls. Weird. We see that from verse 19 of chapter 20. It's a spiritual body that is very different from his earthly one. But it's not a disembodied body. He's not a ghost. In chapter 21, he eats fish. He has breakfast together. They see the scars on his body. It's a real earthly body, but it's a heavenly one. How do we make sense of all these things? When we read stories like that, and particularly him walking through walls, we tend to assume that he must be some kind of ghost, because ghosts walk through walls. He's less real than our earthly bodies. But no, he walked through a wall the same way that a hot knife goes through butter or your hand passes through steam. He passed through the wall because he was more real, not because he was less real. Now, if you read John's Gospel and you think about it, you begin to see that actually his resurrection body is just like you'd expect from what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. He's returning to heaven, so he now has a perfect heavenly body. In one sense, it's the same as his earthly body. You've still got the scars, there's so many similarities, but it's also just a tiny bit different. It's a resurrection body. That's how God works. Animals on earth, stars in the sky, the right body for the right situation, the right outfit for the right occasion. And that's great news. Okay, up till now we've been rather logical, sort of argument in Paul. Firstly, heavenly bodies. Secondly, natural bodies. Thirdly, we get to changing bodies. And this is the crunch. This is the painful bit. Because we have to finish by thinking about the bit in between the two bodies, which is death, isn't it? Now notice in verses 50 to 57... this is not a superficial makeover. This is a really painful reality. It's not that we get bored in how we look and we want a bit of cosmetic surgery. Changing bodies is literally a matter of life and then death. See, Paul says, it's the obvious, isn't he? Change is essential. There's a radical change here that we can't dodge. Just as Jesus had to die, so our bodies have to die. We can't get our new resurrection bodies until these ones die. So Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You see that? The perishable, the bodies we have now, cannot get into the new heaven and new earth until they are fundamentally changed. And that's why death is the only route. There's no other way we can go to our new resurrection bodies without these ones being changed in this fundamental way, that they have to die and then being raised to life again. Just to illustrate this, one of my favourite TV shows in the UK used to be Only Fools and Horses. Has anybody come across that at all? Only Fools and Horses? Been shown there, a few people. If you ever get a chance, I think it's really good. Anyway, one of the main characters is a guy called Trigger, who works for the council. He's a road sweeper, sort of, you know, rubbish collection guy. And in one episode, which I just love, he gets an award from the council for long service and particularly for being prudent with resources, because he's never asked for a new broom in 10 years. He says, you know, and they give him this award, you know, wow, you've had the same broom for 10 years. But as he, with his mates, are having a drink after this big award and everything, they ask him some questions. And it turns out that actually he's changed the broom head 4 times and the handle has been changed more times than that even. So actually, eventually his mate says, well, actually, it's a new broom then, isn't it? If you've changed the head and the handle, it's just that you've never once actually said, can I have a new broom? And of course, The thing about resurrection bodies is God can't change us that way. He can't give you a new head one day and then a new arm the next day. It doesn't work like that. And therefore the painful reality is we have to die until we're raised again, until we have our resurrection bodies. So death is still a painful thing, it's still a horror. I'm not trying to minimize it. Death is always horrible. We should never minimize its terror. But you see, there is no other way. In fact, according to verses 51 and 52, even the people who are still alive when Jesus returns, they won't have to die, but they will have to go through this sort of painful, radical change. Do you see that? We will not all sleep. Now, Paul means die by that. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In other words, there's no other way out. Whether you are die and then you go to be with Jesus, or whether you're still alive when Jesus returns, everybody's body has to be radically changed and have a new resurrection body. And we know what we're going to be changed into. Verse 49 has already told us we're going to bear the likeness of Christ. And I find that image really helpful. My little brain finds this hard thing to understand, but the way Paul puts that, I can grasp both the present and the future elements of that. In fact, you might even have footnotes in your sheets. There's certainly footnotes in the NIV Bible that say that it's possible that verse 49 could also be translated, "Let us bear the likeness of the man from heaven." And I like that kind of ambiguity, because if I read it, first of all, we're going to be like Jesus, I can apply that to my present life. I can see, as the Holy Spirit is working in my life day by day, that he's trying to make me more and more like Jesus. So I can see in the present, in my attitudes, in my behaviour, I am trying to, with God's grace, transform to be more like Jesus. But then I can also read it, bear like the likeness of the man from heaven, and that helps me to think of the future reality, that one day my body will be transformed to be like his resurrection body. And that also gives me great hope. So it's not just a present experience, it's also something I long for in the future, that I'm kind of let free from the shackles of this life. Now, if you're anything like me, you look down at your body now, you kind of think, that's pretty hard to believe. But if you're thinking that, here's a well-worn illustration. I'm not the first to use this. I certainly won't be the last. What about the caterpillar and the butterfly? You know, imagine an alien comes down to Earth, Paul or whoever, and you talk to them and say, this is a caterpillar. And then a few hours later, you see this beautiful butterfly go by and say, that's a butterfly, and by the way, they're the same animal. You know, the alien, but you know, you're having a laugh, you're pulling one of my five legs or whatever. But they are. That's just a great, if you think even that, if God can do that in the natural realm, that a caterpillar, it's like a burial, isn't it? That when it goes into its chrysalis, it's almost as if it's going into a tomb, a great mausoleum, and it's dying, and then it bursts out like a resurrection in a totally different body, and the butterfly doesn't look anything like a caterpillar. And if that is true at a natural level, and you can just see that in the natural realm, how wonderful to think about the possibility that God could do that with our bodies too. That we might have resurrection bodies. Okay, one last verse before we finish. What practical difference did this make to our lives? Well, Paul finishes this whole chapter with this rather unexpected application. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. It's a really strange climax, isn't it, to all this teaching about the resurrection, isn't it? Or is it? He sort of says, we will be changed, so don't change anything. You're going to be changed, so let nothing move you. But actually, it's totally consistent with everything he's been saying in this chapter. In fact, Paul begins chapter 15 in the same way he ends it, by reminding the Corinthians all about the gospel. That actually, all this talk about resurrection bodies is meaningless unless the gospel is true. That's why the Corinthians need to stand firm on this gospel that is explained to them about Jesus dying and rising again. That really is the centre of everything. We've just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And if you are a Christian, then all your ethics, all your behaviour, how we live as Christians, flows out of the resurrection. Which of course is why Robbie Williams finishes his song as he does it. You notice the sort of the chorus keeps changing it, until by the end he's sort of laughing and saying, "Jesus didn't die for you," he says. Of course he has to say that, because I think even Robbie Williams realises that if it is true that Jesus really did die for us and rise again, then that transforms the way each one of us views our bodies. And actually, I think even Robbie gets that. And I say that not just for that one song, but lots of the songs he writes. Every now and again, you just get these sudden glimpses of really profound self-awareness. For example, this is going back a few years now, but in his song "Make Me Pure," you remember "Make Me Pure"? Nah, I'm just showing my age here. Anyway, it's about 4 years ago. It's not that long. In his song "Make Me Pure," Robbie Williams has this chorus, and again, it's just sort of in his kind of cynical way, it's really profound. He sings, "O Lord, make me pure, but not yet." Actually, that's the cry of most human beings, isn't it? "O Lord, make me pure. Give me this resurrection body with all this sin as all put right, all these things. Just don't do it quite yet." But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that you can't have it both ways like that. That actually it's all or nothing. Either there is a resurrection for Jesus and therefore us who believe in him, or there isn't. Either we have heavenly bodies in the future or nothing at all. Either there is hope for the human race or nothing but despair. So he says keep on believing that gospel, because everything is contingent on that. So actually he finishes exactly as you'd expect him to. Keep labouring for that gospel. Keep living out that gospel, keep sharing that gospel with your friends, because without that there is anything else. Don't allow any part of that gospel be eroded, because everything else falls apart. He says you will be changed, so don't change anything. Otherwise you believed in vain. Otherwise idiots like Robbie Williams are right, I suppose. Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, most of us find it really hard to even imagine what the new heaven and new earth will be like. Most of us find it really hard to sort of understand what life after death might entail. And we realise that you've not explained that fully. But we are filled with great hope because of the gospel. And we do pray that as we leave this place, all of us will increase in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we might live our lives in the hope of this glorious resurrection body that awaits us, that we will be transformed into in the new heaven and the new earth. And may we live according to that, I pray. I pray for Credo, that more and more we might share this wonderful gospel that liberates the human body with those around us. And also this academic institution, that the thinking in all the courses, accountancy and engineering and chemistry and forensics, everything might increasingly be transformed by the resurrection hope of Jesus Christ. And we pray that in his glorious name. Amen. Amen.